Pray you've all had a good week, and we're here together in the house of God. Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 119 tonight, and going to look at the second section here of Psalm 119. We've looked at two sections so far of the psalm. It is a rather lengthy psalm, but such amazing lessons we can learn out of it. And last week we looked at the law of God and looked at learning and also having the law of God incorporated into our life and looking at whether is it really the law of God for our life, for our walk with the Lord, or is it just a suggestion that we follow? Well, it's a guideline, but we can play around with it either going either way. Well, what Psalm 119 says and other scriptures clearly tell us that we're to walk as Christians inside the confines of God's law. And this will bring some results in our life. We looked at some of the blessings last week of the law that the law of God brings into our life. The devil wants us to have this mindset, and Psalm 119 totally destroys this mindset, by the way. If we get into the Word of God, you'll find this mindset is completely not true. The mindset of the devil and the world towards God's Word and the law is that if you follow God's Word exactly, you're going to end up as a monk on top of a mountain somewhere. That you're never going to be able to have any fun, that you're never going to be able to do anything in life, and that is the biggest lie ever. Because we can still be joyful, no greater joy than in doing God's will and following His law, amen? And we see that in Psalm 119. We see the fulfillment of our purpose in our life. Our purpose of our life is to glorify God and all that we do. We can't glorify Him if we don't follow His instructions and His Word. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at God's pattern for purity in verses 9 through 16 tonight. God's pattern for purity. And we're going to be looking at this, and we know that God's law is not optional. So we have that established. It's not optional. Therefore, what happens when we stay within the confines of God's law? What happens? What are the results? And we know the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever we sow, that will we also reap. That's very clear. And if we sow good things, if we sow following God's law, what is it going to bring? What's the harvest that's going to come in? And we're going to look at that tonight. So tonight we're going to be looking at, we're to walk inside God's law. Look at verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in, not outside, in the law of the Lord. Now let's stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God. Read verses 9 through 16. And I am very partial to this particular section of Psalm because each letter starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and this particular one is Beth. So I like this. I like this particular one. So tonight we'll begin in verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I'll pay attention to that. As much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Another important verse in our message tonight. But let's pray and ask God's blessing this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing tonight. Lord, we want to follow your word. We want to follow thy law. We want to learn from it tonight. That is why we're here. I pray that you would use me to expound upon these things and to see your pattern for purity in our lives. Not just for young or old, but for everyone. And Lord, the result of following thy law will bring purity. I pray that we see that tonight and that we would be enlightened in this area. I pray that you guide and direct us in your word. Challenge us, Lord. We want to see what areas perhaps do not line up with your word, and we're willing to change them tonight. I pray you would speak to hearts and that you would change us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. God's pattern for purity. God's pattern for purity. We're in Psalm 119, verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse number 9 tonight. So we see here in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now we've all heard sermons with this verse in it. We've heard sermons on purity, and we've heard sermons on standards for purity. But tonight, I want us to look at this verse in relation to what's around it. So right here, we're talking about the law of God. And we see a very important precept given here, and it's a powerful verse, and a verse that outlines God's plan for purity. Also in this one verse, it outlines God's plan of how we're to walk in God's law for our whole lifetime. I'll explain that in a moment. So right here, we see something. Because of man's sinful condition, we are in need of being cleansed from our sin. We are all sin nature. We're sinners tonight. And if you're saved, even though you're a sinner, you're saved by the grace of God. And there are times in our life that we need cleansing from sin in our life. And we see that 1 John 1:8, we know that. And we know those verses that how if he is faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. 1 John 1:9. We're going to look at verse 8 and verse 10 later on. So that kind of stuck in my mind the wrong way. But here we go. But let's look at Proverbs 11, verse number 5. Because every decision that we make leads in a particular direction. And whether we're doing right or whether we're doing things right in the righteousness of God, or if we're doing things opposite of righteousness, which God calls wicked, it's either right or it's wrong. Remember, we looked at the law of God. It's either black or white. It is not a gray area. We don't live in a gray, slishy, sloshy area. Some churches teach that, but God's word doesn't teach that. Because it's either right or it's wrong. And Proverbs 11:5 tells us this, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, let's think of it in this way. Whenever we're going from one place to another, let's say we're going from here, from the church, and we're heading to the mall. There is a certain way that we need to go in order to reach that destination. And if we keep making the correct, now not necessarily right, I don't want us to confuse the direction, right, but correct, we're talking here. We may continue making the correct decisions, we will end up in the correct destination. Okay? Now, if we go and we're supposed to head this way, head north on 195, and so you know what, I'm going to develop a new way to get to the mall. I'm going to go south on 195. You know, you can go south on 195 for a long time, but you're not going to get to the mall. You're not going to get to where you need to go. So that is the wrong direction. And no matter, well, I know the correct way to go, but I'm going to make my own way. No matter how much you try to go south on 195 and try and get back around the mall, and maybe you might get there, but it's going to take you 5 times as long or 10 times as long, maybe. But you're not going to arrive at the correct destination if you neglect the instructions. We all love GPSs, right? Sometimes they're wrong, right? Well, God's word's never wrong. And so if we are on the path of righteousness, of doing right, we'll end up in the right direction. So with this thought in mind, this is how we live a pure life, living within the confines of the law of God. So we see here in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to whose word? Thy word, God's word. So taking heed. So when we look at something, I mean, we can be going full bore ahead and we're not paying attention to the, now we're still in the traffic analogy here, and we're going down the road and we're not paying attention to the signs, and you know what's going to happen? We're going to get pulled over. Why? We didn't heed the speed limit. Well, that's what it means to look at it, to observe it. Hey, I need to change what I'm doing to be in compliance with the law. And so that's what it's talking about, heeding here. That we're taking, hey, wait a minute, I need to correct what I am doing. I need to correct my direction. I need to correct. I am out of the path of righteousness. I am outside. Now here, let's just imagine the confines of this pulpit is the confines of the law of God. And there are times when we step outside the confines of God's law. But how do we get back in it? By taking heed, realizing where we are, realizing the mistake we made, and stepping back inside the confines of God's law. that will cleanse our way. Following God's word, people say, well, how do you stay pure? Follow the word of God. You know what? And people get tired of hearing that. People get tired of hearing that. Well, I want another answer. There isn't another one. There is no other answer. The problem is we don't want to follow it because we think it's hard. We think it's too constricting. It's too this or too that. No, we need to stay within it so that we might be pure. Here we see the need for purity in young men. Why? Well, because young men make mistakes. Amen? You know, man, we don't have wisdom as we should. We don't have experience like we should. Amen? I'm not saying that older people don't make mistakes. More senior people. More senior. I don't want to say older. But more senior people. I wasn't calling you old, Scott. So more senior there. And so he makes mistakes too. He makes mistakes too. But he makes less of them than he makes maybe not the same mistakes a young person would make because of the lack of following. Now, here we go. Now, this is a pattern. This is really important because I was praying. I said, Lord, why does it say a young man? I said, why does it say everybody? Why does it say a young man? And it dawned on me, verses from the Proverbs, just it kind of connect. You know one thing? Just click. Like, oh, because this is the plan of God. Ready for the plan of God? Don't misunderstand me. I don't saying that young men have a license to do what's wrong, because some people take that, well, God can always forgive me. I can just do what I want. No, we're not to do that. Romans 6, 1 and 2, we know that. Not shall we sin that grace may abound. God forbid. That's not supposed to happen. That's not our desire. Our desire is to do what God wants us to do. And the sins of our youth, according to Ecclesiastes 11, 9, let's look over there quickly. The sins of youth will be reckoned one day. And Solomon wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he knew that because he did some things that weren't right in his youth, and he had to stand and reckon for them. Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the ways of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou. Now, so that sounds pretty good, right? Follow our heart. Hey, that sounds like a Pepsi commercial right there. Or a Sprite commercial. I mean, do what you want to do. I mean, that's a Nike commercial. That's what we hear. You see the motivational posters. Hey, do what you need to do. Do what you want to do. Follow your dreams. Here it is. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. And you're reading this like, this doesn't sound right. But know thou, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You read that. I said, wait a minute. This is not, I know other verses. And then you read it. I said, but know thou. Oh, sure, go ahead and do it, but understand this. You'll stand in judgment before God one day if you do it, because you'll make mistakes. If we walk in our flesh, we're going to make the wrong choice every time. But here's purity here. So now we come down to the pattern for God. If we're to have a path that is pure, and how do we get back on the pure path? Follow the word of God. It will cleanse your way, because here's why. If you're inside God's word, you're not walking in sin. We established that last week. If you're walking within the confines of God's law, you're not going to be in sin. Now, here's a question about something that you see in the Bible. Here we are getting into God's pattern of purity again. We see multiple passages in Scripture to instruct young men in purity. But why are these passages not written to old men? They're always written to young men. You look at Proverbs 31, the first part written to Solomon as a young man. You see the Proverbs talking about purity, staying away from the strange woman, staying away from fornication, staying away from impure things as a young man. Why? And I was like, why is that? Then it dawned on me simply this. God expects the young man to study and heed the law of God. It is God that will make heed and follow the law of God that will make faithful old men who walk in the ways of the Lord. So just like David here, the goal of God is for us to get inside the Word of God and to live within it, within its boundaries, always. Never to depart from it. So this comes in, so well, how does a young man get to that place? Mom and dad's job. Because that brings us to Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Look over there. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. This is the pattern of God. This is God's plan for the family. This is God's plan for our life cycle, if you will. That we are to be taught to obey the word of God. That's parents' job to teach your kids that. So when we get to this place, we know Proverbs 22:6, a verse we know by heart if we're a parent, a verse that we're familiar with, verses that we've heard preached about. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So here's the plan of God, that you train up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians, and then also to train them in the way that they should go. And how do you know what's the way they should go? Right here. This is the law of God. Set them in that correct direction. Then, when they get to be a young man on their own, they learn to go to it themselves, to cleanse their way when they step outside of it, to heed it and to love it and be loyal to it. We need some more loyalty to the Bible. Young people, we need some more loyalty to the Bible. Parents, we need some more loyalty to the Bible. Every part of it. And then what happens? Train the way he should go, and when he is old, what's going to happen? He doesn't depart from the Bible because he's been taught to love and be loyal to it, like David was. David was loyal to the Word of God from a youth. He didn't get up one day and decide he was going to go to get rid of Goliath. He had a pattern of faithfulness throughout his whole life, where God, at the end of his life, said that he had an upright and perfect heart, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He was perfect and upright before God. We see that of Job. We see that of Enoch. We see that of Noah. They walked with God from their youth. And people say, Abraham, well, Abraham got saved and God called him out. No, I believe Abraham had a pattern of faithfulness to God before he called him out of the earth of Chaldees. Does that see that in the Bible? No, but you see something else in the Bible. People have been faithful. They just all of a sudden one day, I'm going to be faithful. It doesn't happen that way. There's a pattern of growth and faithfulness that they go out and begin to serve the Lord and go out. Now, this is why parents, this is the pattern that God wants. You look in the scriptures. I didn't have time to go to all the verses tonight, but there's all verses for all of this. This is the pattern and direction God wants our children to go. But this is unfortunately the idea that is becoming more and more rare. Unfortunately, in churches, even among Christian people. But here's the expected pattern for Christians today. Your kids grow up and go through the terrible twos, then go through the horrific threes. Then if they survive, that they get to go to the catastrophic fours. Then they go to kindergarten and get some discipline from the school that should have been taught to them by mom and dad. Then they are good until they're about 13. Then they go through a stage of rebellion and sassing back to mom and dad and getting angry and stomping and putting holes in the wall until they're 18. Then they go out away from God for a while and are barely in church. Then when they're about 24, they settle down and get married. Then they straighten out and all the way, you would say, to 30 or 35. But they're marginal Christians the rest of their days until they reach 50 to 55, and then they become dedicated Christians in their retirement. Sound familiar? It's not rare. That's the pattern we have today. Why? Because parents didn't train their child in the way they should go. Because mom and dad didn't love this. Mom and dad didn't walk in the law of the Lord. Mom and dad didn't teach your kids, hey, this is where you're to be. This is where you're supposed to go and to live by it. But pastor, isn't that indoctrinating our children? Yes, it is. It's not a dirty word. The liberals want you to think it's a dirty word because they want to indoctrinate your kids. There's public schools want to indoctrinate your kids. Because it's very true. I was watching, I don't know if you ever watched the Ken Haney versus Bill Nye, the Science Guy debate. I was watching it the last couple days. And it's really true. And Ken Ham put it in a very true perspective. The whole creation versus evolution debate is not about science. It's about the religion of God and the religion of naturalism or humanism, the religion of man. That's what it's about. That's what it boils all down to. And he was debating on that point, and the Bill Nye, the Science Guy, he didn't get it. Because he's not saved. He's an atheist. He didn't get it. He said, well, show me science. Show me science. And he was defining the terms and he just wasn't getting it. Why? Because it's foolishness to him. Because that's the way the world thinks. It's foolishness. It's because it's spiritually discerned. He's blind. He can't see it. It's very clearly evidenced there. Until God gets a hold of them they're not dedicated. You know what? And there's all those ones that are 50, 55 years old. You know what they say when they get dedicated? Man, I wish I would have figured this out a long time ago. I wish mom and dad would have taught me this. Mom and dad didn't do it this way. I wish mom and dad would have taught me. Or maybe mom and dad did teach you, but you weren't listening. You weren't listening. This is the pattern of God. So, well, that's not the pattern of my family. Fix it. The answer's right here. He can fix it. Don't worry, there's nothing so broken God can't fix. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? He can fix it. He can work through it. It's going to take some time. This is not the plan of God for us to just let our kids go off and to do whatever. Lead them in the way of God. Teach them to look to God's Word to make their decisions. To live. To not only have, well, you're talking about standards. No, I'm talking about living daily life in the Word of God. There's more to life than standards. Standards are an outgrowth of taking God's law at His Word. Taking God at His Word. That's an outgrowth. That's not it. That's an outgrowth of it. Separation, all of these things. If we, people say, well, how do I establish my standards? Go to the Word of God. And if you walk in God's Word, everything will be established on its own. Because you see what God says, don't do this. Okay, I'm not going to do this. He says, do this. Okay, I'm going to do this. I mean, our churches would be huge if we just did that. Amen? If we just followed it. We just did, well, that's your job, Pastor. Hey, I'm preaching to myself. I've got to do this too. Because there's other things that get in the way. So let's look at defining purity tonight. So we're looking at verses 10 and 11 now. I'm going to hurry through the last seven verses here, okay? Don't worry, I'm going to hurry through some of these. So right here we see verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We know that verse very well. But here is what's the definition of purity. Freedom from guilt or defilement of sin. Innocence. Amen. Innocence. Purity of heart or life. Another definition that God gives is Isaiah 1:8. What is a definition of purity? Well, a contrast is given here, and this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And how our lives are taken from crimson red of sin to white as what? Snow. That's purity. That's God's purity. Isaiah 1, verse number 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So once again, modern definitions of purity are shallow. So purity is driven by three things that we see here in verses 10 through 11. And number one is this. A wholehearted desire to seek out God and His laws. We see that in verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Purity is driven by that. We're back at Psalm 119. Sorry, Psalm 119, verse number 10. So this is, we're defining purity. What is it driven by? It's driven by three things. One, it is driven by a wholehearted desire to seek out God and His laws. With my whole heart have I sought thee. All throughout Psalm 119, it says whole heart. It doesn't say half-hearted. If we're half-hearted, we're not going to do it. But wholehearted, seeking after it. A second, a sincere desire to not wander from His precepts because you love Him. Here we see this again in verse, the last part of the verse. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. You know what we expect today in modern definitions of modern theology? We expect to wander. Oh, yeah. People are going to wander around, meander around. They're going to go this way, then they're going to go this way, and they're going to go this way. I'm sorry, God's path is straight. He expects you to stay on it. Amen. And when you step off, to get back on it quickly. Deal with your sin. Confess and forsake. Get back on the path. Amen. That's what we're to do. Not to meander around. You know, and this is something, and I'm talking about purity. This is the modern definition of purity. And when you see some of these things, you know, a lot of the Christian videos made today are made by new evangelicals, unfortunately. And so you see this, and they have, my wife and I were watching this thing about dating standards and purity and marriage and all the stuff. We're like, yes, this sounds, man, those sounded really good. They're using Bible principle. But then they're doing that, and she's waiting for the right one and doing all that. But then, when she gets engaged, they're all over each other. They're kissing, and they're all over each other. I'm like, hello? You missed that part of Scripture, I think. It is good for man not to touch a woman. Man, you know why? Because, and then what does it say to the women to dress modestly? Because men like the look, and women like touch. It's a temptation. So God defined both of those things. Women are to be modest so men won't look. Amen? And then girls aren't encouraged, the guys to touch. And guys aren't supposed to touch because then the girls get aroused at that. That's purity. But that's where we many times leave it. Right there. There's a lot more to purity than just that. A lot more. And we're going to get to that. A sincere desire not to wander from his precept. That's modern purity today. Going most of the way, but leaving some things up for your interpretation. That's wrong. God defines everything. Amen? He either has a specific command or a principle that governs it. Amen? Amen? All right, you're with me here. Okay, so number three, to make God's law part of our being is the third thing that drives purity. One, a wholehearted desire. Second, a sincere desire not to wander from the precepts in verse 11, right here, that thy word I have hidden in mine heart that it might not sin against thee. To make God's law part of your being by hiding it in your heart. Now, many times, like, what is this talking about? First thing that pops in your mind, what we're taught, scripture memorization. Scripture memorization is great. You should do it. Not what it's talking about. Not what it's talking about. That's part of it. It is possible to memorize Scripture and not apply it. It's possible to memorize Scripture and not be a doer of the Word. What? Hide thy word in my heart. This is aligning your life and being a doer of the Word. Making it part of you. Hide it in your heart so that it what? It changes you. It changes you. It guides you. It restrains you. The law of God. That's what hiding your heart is. And now you have to do that to memorize it. I understand that. But sometimes you're just taught, just memorize it and you're good. No. You have to meditate on it. Make it a part of you. It's in your heart to do it. Amen? That's what drives purity. That's what Joseph was tempted to sin. But he had a pure heart. Why? He loved God's word, and he knew, he said, how can I do this terrible sin? He didn't say just sin, this terrible sin. In the sight of my God, he knew God was watching him. I can't do it. No, it's wrong. And he ran. Put on your running shoes, right? You know, that's all. I like that one. I like it because it's funny what hearing Ron Hamilton try to do with Australian accent. It's kind of funny. But anyway, this is how modern definition of purity sound. This is the modern Christian fundamental independent Baptist definition of purity. Ready? Well, I'm not committing fornication. I'm not listening to bad music. I'm not in any unclean things on the TV or internet. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm good. I'm pure. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's it. That's the preaching. All that's all you're preaching. You hear? I'm holy. I'm good. Are you? This is shallow Christianity. That now, those are good things, and those are things we gotta stay away from. Amen. Those are good things. Those are standards we have, but we just leave it there. This is shallow Christianity. This is especially dangerous for young people. If they think that's all they have to worry about, then we're doing them a great disservice, mom and dad. Youth leaders, Christian school, or children's church teachers, Sunday school teachers, you are doing them a great disservice. If that's all purity is that. Well, what was the Bible say? Look at Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. We have God's definition, God's filter system for our mind and our heart, whether it's pure or not. This is God's filtering system. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a filter. Now, this is God's definition of purity. So now you say, well, I don't do fornication. I don't do that. I'm not listening to bad music. I don't listen on watch or do unclean things on the internet or TV. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm good, right? Well, what does the Bible say about your heart? What does the Bible say about your attitudes? What does the Bible say about your thought life? What does the Bible say about your anger? What does the Bible say about your apathy? What does the Bible say about your pride? What does the Bible say about deception? What does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about covetousness? What does the Bible say about surrender? What does the Bible say about giving? What does the Bible say about treating your neighbor? What does the Bible say about loving God? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Has a lot more. That's purity. And all those areas. It's all of it. Purity is not just this. It's this. All of it. That's purity. Having a pure life. But that's not what we're taught today. The law of God is extensive. That's why I need to be a student of it. It's extensive. It's thick. Well, I'm not a good reader. No excuse. If you had to read to marry your husband or something like that, you'd do it. Love God the same way. Amen? The law of God is extensive. And if you don't apply any of these areas of your life, don't you dare sit there in your sin and say, I'm pure. When you know you're wrong. Here's why. 1 John 1:8 says this. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But verse 10, we don't like this one. Here's why. It repeats it. So the first time around, verse 8, you deceive yourself. But here, when you're deceiving yourself, if we say that we have not sinned, we make who a liar? God a liar. And his word is not in us. So if the Lord's been, you've heard preaching, you've read the Bible, and you know what it says about anger. Or you know what it says about lusting. You know what it says about these different things, about loving people, loving your enemy even. Oh, that's hard, Pastor. You're meddling. Well, the Bible meddles all the time, so I just do what the Bible says. Amen. So, but here it is. Well, I'm okay. I haven't. Upright heart when you have bitterness and anger in your heart. Well, first of all, you've deceived yourself, and then you're saying, God, you're a liar because your Holy Spirit's convicted me. The Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about. God, you don't know what you're talking about in your word. I think you're lying to me. Pastor, isn't that blasphemous? Oh, yes. That's why God, that's why, you know what causes that pride? That's why it's an abomination to God, because it makes us blaspheme him. And Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So, if God is telling us, you're doing wrong, you're outside the law of God, you know what we have to do? Yes, Lord, forgive me, I'm stepping back inside the law of God, so that I may be pure before you. And that's what Proverbs is talking about, those that walk in righteousness, the righteous path, those that are righteous, that work righteousness, that's what it's talking about. You're inside the law of God. But Pastor, that is impossible in the day and age that we live. Noah did it. Noah's family did it. David did it when he was being hunted like an animal. The Roman Christians did it, and they died for it. Why do you think they died? They were martyred because they stood up against the impurity of their day, and they were killed for it. They stood up against the God worship of Caesar, that it was blasphemous against God, and they were killed for it. Because they believed in the law of God so much. I mentioned before that reading family devotions about missionaries. You know, some of them were really exciting. I cried on last night's one. Because it was missionary. His name is Troyer, 1981, was shot and killed in front of his kids. In Guatemala. He's in heaven. Man, makes you think, would I do something like that? Be shot for the Lord? Not fight back. We have rights, we have guns. We can defend ourselves. It's not the answer, friends. It's not. We're Americans. Yes, you're Christians first. If it's for the Lord. So, Pastor, so if someone breaks in my house, no. If someone breaks in your house, take care of it. But if it's for the gospel, your testimony is far more powerful. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to the Wadonai Indians in Ecuador. Him and three others were killed, speared to death. We all know the story, but they had a firearm they could have used and didn't. Because they said we would give our lives for those people. And because they died, that tribe was saved. Because of them. That's walking in the law of God. It brings us to maybe an uncomfortable place. Now, that brings us to another area, verses 13 and 14. Let's back at Psalm 119. New sermon. We go on. Short sermon, I promise. But this brings something in our life. So, we see that purity, the pattern for purity, comes from God. We see that the purity comes from following the law of God. Not the way we think, but the way God thinks. And a desire to do it. You know, people say, well, I want to get over sin in my life. I want victory over sin. But they don't seek the word of God. You're not going to get anywhere. But if you are pure, there's going to be something that happens in your life. Remember I talked about earlier the law of sowing and reaping. And that's what we would call here number three, the overflow effect. Verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 119. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. The overflow effect. Is what you're talking about, Pastor? This is another attribute of the fruitful Christian, that he will abound. Ephesians 3, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read that to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to stay in Psalm 119. We'll be there in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us something, that God's will for us is to be fruitful. We see that in John with the abiding in the vine of Christ. We're to be fruitful and multiply, and God will do above all that we could ask or think. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now last week we looked at the blessings of the law of God. When we walk in his law, God blesses our life. That's a promise of his. That is abiding in him, following his word, relying upon his strength, and the result of walking in the law of God with a whole heart is fruitfulness. Now, not just a little harvest. Now, in the summertime, when your garden is fruitful and overflowing in the summer, like Brother Hammond's garden always is, I mean, it's just fruitful. I mean, it's just going gangbusters. I mean, okra everywhere, tomatoes, and we have all of these wonderful things, and you bring a bountiful harvest, and then, Brother Hammond's, what do? You keep the excess to yourself and let it rot. No. He brings it, he gives it to his neighbors, everybody knows. He wants to give of what God has blessed him with. The same is true for the Christian. No, when they bring it to church, you give it to your neighbors or even to the needy. When God blesses you, he gives you so much that you don't know what to do with it all. The blessings. David was blessed in the same way, and he shared with others what God had done for him. As we see in verse number 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. God's word's awesome. Amen? That's what David would have said today. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's fruitful. It's exciting. We need to get excited about it. Amen? My wife and I were talking about that. Churches are too dead today. We need to be excited. We need to be, amen. Amen? We can get loud. It's okay. It's okay if someone hears us. Amen? Encourages somebody. Now, I'm not talking about getting all nutty and everything, but we need to be excited about what God's word says. And David declared that. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. This is important. He rejoiced in it more than if he had a pile of money. Remember, David was king. Now, it's unclear whether he was king at this time or not. We're not sure. But in all riches, he rejoiced in the law of God. Remember, we know the law of God is For this prize is far above rubies and is far above gold and silver and any precious gems, all the wealth of the world. And he says, it's so much rejoicing. I mean, if someone walked up to us and they gave us a suitcase full of money, like $500,000 or $5 million, I mean, we'd be excited. Woohoo, man, like, what am I going to do with this? And then Uncle Sam has to get his part. But afterwards, you know, we get all of that. I mean, we get excited. We rejoice. And look at this. Look at what happened to me. You go knock on the neighbor door. Look, someone gave me $5 million. I'm not going to be your neighbor anymore. You know, we go down here. We go to church. Hey, look, I'm going to write the church. What was it, $500,000 tithe check? Amen. I mean, I'll be praising the Lord. I'll be running everywhere. Let's build a new building. Amen. But I got this in the lottery. I give you the check back. Well, thanks. You don't need to build God's house with the devil's money. Anyway. So here we go. We'd be excited. That's what Dave was excited about. He so believed in God's word and was so excited about it. You know, that's why we go so with him, because we believe it. But you won't if you don't. That's why we have trouble in churches going soul winning, because people aren't excited about God's word. It's just a book. Just a set of rules and regulations. We bought the devil's lie. Churches have bought it. Churches don't teach the word of God anymore to make people feel good about themselves. Guess what? I was talking to Brother Starr yesterday, and it's unfortunate. It's terrible, but a very prominent Christian college. The president was caught in immorality and fired this week. It's terrible. Which one is it, Pastor? I'm not going to say who did not blast him. It's not their fault. But sin abounds. Why? Because people don't love the word of God. What do you do? Now, David was blessed in the same way, and he shared with others what God had done for him. Now, wouldn't you do that with your neighbor? You share with him your vegetables. Why don't you share with him your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You share with him your vegetables and your fruit from your garden. Share with him from the garden of your soul what God has done for you, what God's word can do for them. You know why we're not excited about telling people about Jesus and how God can change their life? Because God hasn't really changed ours that much. Changed a little bit. But hasn't changed as much as he wants to change it. If he's changed your life in a miraculous way, the way he wants it changed, then you're going to tell everybody about it because you want everyone else to experience that. What God can do for you. And what he wants to do because he loves you. So how do we remain pure? Verses 15 and 16, I'm done tonight. Well, we got 5 lines left. We're almost there. Remaining pure, verses 15 and 16. Here we go. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. There is a key to remaining pure. The key to remain warm and on fire for the Lord. Many times this is associated with youthful zeal. Be on fire for God. But there's a way we can have a fire for God even when we're more senior. Even the oldest saint can have the burning fire of God inside of him. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit was presented as flaming tongues, cloven tongues of fire. The presence of God was always fire. And that fire lives within us and informed the Holy Spirit in our heart. And there are 4 keys to remaining pure in every area of your life. And we see these given in verses 15 and 16. First part, I will meditate in thy precepts. Meditate on God's law. Meditate on it. What does meditate? Meaning to mull over in your mind. You know how we think about how the Cowboys should have made the touchdown? How they could have done it? How they could have won the game? Right? That's meditating. Meditating on God's word is, how can I use this in my life? What can I change? Understand it. You know, sometimes take a little while to get inside our thick heads sometimes. When we were in school, maybe it was an algebra problem. There were certain things in algebra. I mean, it couldn't get in there. I mean, my mom's wailing with a sledgehammer trying to get it in there. I mean, it just wouldn't work. But then, when I sat down and my mom said, just think about it. That's meditating on it. This is not, that's not meditating. I'm not what I'm talking about. Meditating is engaging all of your mind and all of what? A heart. Whole heart. Seeking with a whole heart. That's what you need to meditate. Your whole mind and your whole heart Yeah, meditate on it, and you engage everything. I know it's hard for some of us, but we can do it. Because we live in attention deficit society. I mean, we think about it, and Facebook goes, ding! Oh, I'm off of it. No, go to a quiet place, put earplugs in your ear. Right, Chelsea? That's what you do. And you go there, and you meditate on it. And you ask God. That's why our devotional time is called quiet time. So we're listening and we're engaging our minds to meditate on God's word. And you know, sometimes it's like, wow, just to meditate on God himself. How wonderful he is, how majestic he is, just wow. But that also we must meditate on to understand it. Because not everything we get the first time around. We understand. Pastor, I don't understand everything I read in the Bible. Guess what? I don't either. I get there, I'm like, wow. You know, but when God opens his word to you and you meditate on it, amazing things happen. Meditate on it. Right here. At verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Not only will I meditate on it, but I'm going to do it because I respect it. Respect is an unknown word today. Young people, respect needs to be a known word among you, especially as Christians. Respect for authority, and God is the ultimate authority, and his word is the ultimate authority. Respect unto thy law. Respect its blessing, and also respect its consequences for violating it. There's two types of respect. Respect the blessing and be thankful for it, but also respect the consequence for violating God's law. Then also, verse 16, delight. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Delight in God's law. What does that mean? You enjoy it. Amen? Our devotional time is not to be the work grind of the week. It's not to be every morning, oh, I just hate doing it. Your heart's wrong. Your heart's wrong. If all you can do is read, and this is what Brother Starr said. I talked to him the other day. We talk a lot now. We talk about a lot of different things. Man, I just enjoy, he enjoys talking, I enjoy talking to him. And we're just talking about it. And he goes, this is why different ones. We know that Brother Coomer, he emphasizes a real relationship with God. As too often people, their devotion is reading a little Our Daily Bread. Okay, nothing necessarily wrong with that, but that's not enough. That's not devotions. Reading two verses. Reading a little ditty, you know, Brother Star talk, reading a little ditty and just reading one little verse, praying for 2 minutes and off they go. That's not devotions. That's not a relationship with God. That's not learning anything. That's not devotions. I was taking time out. I took a whole 5 minutes out of my day to give God something. You didn't give God anything. You give more to McDonald's waiting in the drive-thru line. I gave five times that in the Wendy's line today. Well, I can make my own lunch at this point. But we need to have that. Delight in it. Enjoy it. You can't wait to get to it. You know what? There's a time in our life we enjoy getting our toes stepped on. Amen? Because we know we're going to be right at the end. We're going to be made to walk in the right path. And we know the blessing that comes. You know what people don't see? And that's what we need to tell people. I'm telling you, get this. Young people, adult, anybody, if you're not in the Word of God, as wise you'll see the blessing of it, get into it and wait and see what happens. Do it. People that don't stay in God's Word have not seen the benefit of it because they haven't done it. And the devil deceives you and says, nothing's going to happen. He's wrong. He's a liar. Don't believe him. Get in the book. And then also, not only that, the last part of verse number 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy law. If you're constantly in it, you've hid it in your heart, you're not going to forget it. Especially when the temptation comes. The temptation comes, you're not going to forget it. The Lord's going to say, this is what you're to do. Yes, Lord. And we sit and we think about it. What am I supposed to do? Get in the book and he'll tell you what to do. Get away from it. Run. Always a way of escape. Amen. Go. Run. If we follow these steps, God's law will be constantly before us. and we'll follow it, and we'll love it, and we'll walk in purity. But the flame, and the flame will not go out. It will remain stoked. One last verse, Deuteronomy 11:8. This is the idea behind Deuteronomy 11:8. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall we lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between thine eyes. And Orthodox Jews at different times of the year do this to this day. And there are different types of Jews, and they will literally, they'll have a piece of the Torah, a small piece, wrapped in a leather pouch on their hand. And they will tie it around their forehead and place it here. Literally, they will do that. To remind them to walk in the laws of God. So, well, that's for the Old Testament, Pastor. That's for the Israelites. That's for the Christian, too. If you put it in a part of your heart and it's constantly around you, it's going to be there when your hand goes to do something. The Word of God's going to be there. When you go to think something in your mind, the Word of God will be there. When you go to see something, the Word of God will be there. When you go to hear something, everything goes through your head. It should, anyway. It's supposed to. Some of our teenagers, I don't know. Anyway. Maybe there's hollowness in there, I don't know. But whatever they hear goes, the Word of God is where it's there. Constant. That's how you live a pure life. That's how you walk with God. Day by day by day. And the more you love God, the more you get in the Word, the more you learn about it, the more laws you find out, and the more things will change in your life. Some things we do that are wrong just because we don't know. We're ignorant of it. We do wrong. And the Bible says that God still has consequences for sin, but God gives us grace in those areas unless we're unwilling to learn. If we're unwilling to learn, the Bible says a lot about an unwillingness to learn. A fallow heart, fallow ground. Then consequences come. So, well, I don't know how to do everything. Guess what? Neither do I. But I want to be a student of it. Do you? So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you pure? Do you need cleansing? So I'm pure. Do you want to remain pure? Follow the prescription God gives. And you will be. So, Pastor, that's really simple. It is. Aren't you glad God's instructions are simple? Salvation's simple. Living for Him is simple. Everybody makes it so complicated. I was a young person. I'll say this and I'm done. I read some books, How to Serve God. And you get done with them and you're so confused because they don't understand what they're talking about. And that all these things, that just get in the book. This is the one you ought to be reading. Amen? This one right here. You know, going through all these things and reading, you know, how to go have relationships. And I'm like, what in the world? It's so confusing. But God's Word isn't. Confusing to those. Remember, God's Word is hid from those that don't want to hear it. God's Word is hid from those that walk away from it, don't want to hear it. Jesus said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Can I take that phrase? He that hath eyes to read, let him read, and a heart that understands, and a desire to heed and obey.